The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Awesome. Well, we're studying Jesus. We've been pursuing Jesus all year long, and this summer we're going through the parables, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 20. So if you want to open your Bible there to Matthew chapter 20, if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. The scripture will be up on the screen. But we're going to be reading one of Jesus' more famous parables from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. It's one of his longer parables, but I think it's important that we read the entire thing so that we can take a look at it. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read all the way to verse 16. And this is what the Word of God says. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I want you to remember what has been going on with Jesus. He has been talking a lot about this idea of place and position in the kingdom of God. And many of these parables are dealing with this idea. In fact, he ends the previous chapter, chapter 19, he ends it with that phrase, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." And he ends the parable with the exact same phrase, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." He's talking about place and position and what it looks like to live and work, operate and be a part of this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. Now remember, he's not talking about heaven when you die. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right here, right now, the work of God on this earth. And so he's describing it. Now this particular parable, I believe, tells us more about God and more about the kingdom of heaven than perhaps any other parable we will study. So it's extremely important. Now, you have to understand that something about the parables. There are a lot of different angles and metaphors and similes with each of the parables. You have to be careful. Sometimes you can take those a little too far. But there are a lot of different things that the parables are doing. But each parable has at least one big overarching point, and that's something Jesus doesn't want us to miss. He told these parables to say a lot of things about God, but each one was also meant to say one, at least one, I think this one may have two, but at least one big thing about God. And in this parable, the first out of, I think, two big things it's going to say, the big thing about this parable, the overarching theme of the parable is simply this: it's God's farm. It's God's vineyard. It begins with this landowner, he owns a land. He's a farmer. He owns vineyards. He owns other land. And he goes out and he hires a bunch of workers at the beginning of the day to work his vineyard. And then he goes out again at 9 o'clock and hires more. Then again at midday. And he does this several times. All the way up to the last hour, he hires one last group to go work the land, to work the vineyard, and at the end of the day, he pays everyone exactly the same, right? And as you might imagine, the ones who have been working all day grumble against him. They complain against the landowner. They're complaining because it's not fair. They expected to get paid more. Now, watch how the parable works. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. He begins by paying the last ones who worked, the least of these, the ones who only worked 1 hour. He pays them first. They get the full denarius. The other ones standing at the back of the line who have worked all day realize, oh, they're getting a denarius. I'm going to get more. When they get just one denarius, they are disappointed. They're angry. It doesn't seem fair. Well, it doesn't seem fair. They worked all day, right? Have you ever worked in the field, right? Picking cotton, picking fruit, picking grape, the vineyard. It's hard work. They worked all day in the hot sun. These only worked 1 hour, and they got the same. So they complain. And watch how the vineyard owner responds. His response is this. Who owns this vineyard? I said, well, you do. And whose money is it? Well, it's your money. He says, that's right. Verse 15, look at what he says in verse 15. Read it again. Don't I have, it's not going to be on the board, so you have to use the old-fashioned way, right, your Bible. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? That's what the landowner says. What is he saying? He's saying, it's my farm. And I'm going to run my farm the way I want to run my farm. And if you don't like the way I run my farm, too bad. Go work on another farm, right? This is the idea that it all belongs to God. Now, you have to expand the parable because the vineyard owner, the landowner, represents God. And it's not just a vineyard we're talking about, is it? It's the world. It's everything. The vineyard is the universe. It's God's farm. It's God's universe. He created it and everything in it, and it all belongs to him, and he's going to run it the way he wants to run it, and if you don't like it, too bad, go to another universe, right? It's his universe. It's his creation. This is the biblical understanding of all things material, all things of this world. And it's simply this, that it all belongs to God, every bit of it. Everything material, everything electronic, everything digital, everything that is legally on paper in your name, it actually all belongs to God. He gave it to you, and he can take it away just like that. If you don't think he can, ask a couple of former dot-com millionaires about that. He can take it away just like that. It all belongs to him and has been given to you as a stewardship, right, to take care of and to use for his honor and his glory, but it all belongs to him. And when you leave this world, you will take, guess what, none of it with you, because it all belongs to him. This is the first thing we learn from this parable. Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to live and work and operate in the kingdom of God. And when you're working in the kingdom of God, when you're living in the kingdom of God, the first thing you have to understand is that it is the kingdom of who? The kingdom of Ellis? No. It is the kingdom of God. And it is his farm, and he's going to operate his farm the way he operates his farm. Okay. That's the first thing. The second thing you have to understand is that God is always true to his word. This is something that I think is sometimes missed in this particular parable, because the workers who worked all day come to the landowner, to the vineyard owner, to the farmer, and they say to him, listen, we're upset. This isn't fair. We worked all day. We get paid the same as the guy who worked an hour. That's not fair. And the vineyard owner, watch what he says to them. He says, oh, really? How much did I promise to pay you? I said, well, a denarius. Okay. And how much did I pay you? Well, you paid us a denarius. So he says, so let me get this straight. I paid you what I promised I would pay you, and you're mad about that. I paid you what I promised to pay. What I paid them is none of your business. It's what I paid you. I promised to pay you a denarius. At the end of the day, I paid you a denarius. Right? I said, yes, sir. Oh, you can want more. But God is always true to his promises. He's promised to give you all that you need. Not all that you want. Nowhere in the Bible does it say all you want. It says all that you need. When you lash yourself to him, he's promised to always give you exactly what you need. By the way, this was the point of the entire wilderness wandering years for the Hebrew people. You remember Moses led the people out of slavery. He led them out of Egypt. And actually, getting them out of Egypt was the easy part. I know if you watch Cecil B. DeMille, it doesn't seem like it, but it actually was. Because God did that, right? God did that. Amen? God, the 10 plagues, you remember? So he gets them out of Egypt. Getting out of Egypt was actually the easy part. The rabbis will tell you that in the experience of the Hebrew people, getting out of Egypt happened in a relatively short period of time. Moses shows up, 10 plagues, they're out, right? That was the easy part. Getting out of Egypt was easy. Getting Egypt out of them was much harder. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and Egypt was inside of them. Years later, Joshua, another generation, will stand before them and say, choose this day who you're going to serve, the gods of your forefathers in Egypt or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is he still having to ask them that? Because they're still holding on to the idols of Egypt. It's difficult getting Egypt out of them. And the entire wilderness wandering experience, try saying that real fast three times, The entire purpose of that was to get Egypt out of them, to get them to understand that they are to lash themselves to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he will provide. You remember? Manna and quail, right? Every day, every morning, manna and quail, just enough for what? 1 week? No, just enough for what? One day. One day. That's it. That's all you get. And anything that you try to get extra, what would happen to it? Spoiled. You get just for one day. What was he teaching them in the wilderness wandering experience? He was teaching them to live one day at a time, lashed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he is the God who is always true to his promises, and he has promised you that he will give you everything that you need, exactly what you need, exactly when you need it, not a minute before or after, and nothing more or less but what you need. Jesus makes a subtle reference, by the way, to the wilderness wandering experiences when he says in his model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It was an allusion to what the manna and quail. Give us this day our daily bread. And he said our daily bread, not our daily cake. What you need, not what you want. Of course, I'm on this diet where they say I can't even have bread. But anyway, you get my point. God is always true to his word, right? To his word. The worker complained, but he says, I've given you what you want. Sometimes we want more. They wanted more. No? By the way, a denarius was the amount of money that it took for a family to live for one day. One day. Here it is. We want more, but his promises are sufficient. We don't need more. There's this great line in the movie Forrest Gump. I don't do a good Forrest Gump imitation, but Forrest Gump, you know, he was always quoting his mama, right? And so Forrest Gump, at this one place, he discovers, he finds out that he is now independently wealthy because of investments that his partner made, and he doesn't have to work anymore. He has all this money. And so he says this, he says, Mama always said there's only so much fortune a man really needs, and the rest is just for showing off. Right? There's only so much fortune a man really needs, and the rest is just for showing off. I like that. That's good, right? God is always true to his word. He gives you everything that you need. And then there's this. This parable really is also talking about God's grace, that God is full of grace. Right? I told you this parable tells us more about God and about his kingdom than about just any other parable there is. And it's talking about God's grace. Now, I don't see God's grace in the parable in the same spot that most people see it. Most people see God's grace in the last scene where the vineyard owner is giving the same money to everybody and they say that's God's grace. I don't see that. I don't think that's, in my opinion, true. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. But I do see God's grace in the parable, and I see God's grace where the vineyard owner is going back to the town again and again to give people work. He goes back and he says, what are you doing? They say, well, we need work. He says, come work. Come work. And if you have ever been, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, if you have ever been a migrant worker or a day laborer, someone who just goes, and you understand this act of grace. Because there has been, throughout the centuries, and actually still true today, a spot in usually the downtown part of the village, the little square, right, where the day laborers and the workers would gather every morning. They don't have a job, but they're coming to look for a job. And if they don't find work that day, if someone doesn't take them to go pick the fields, then their family doesn't eat. You understand? So they've gone down and they're standing there at the corner and there's no shade and the sun is beating down on them and they're waiting for work. This is the scene. This is the scene he's describing. At one point, the landowner comes back and says, "Why?" At the very last, why aren't you guys, why have you been standing around all day? And what do they say? No one has picked us. No one has given us work. We want to work. The parable is intentional in helping you understand. These people were not lazy. They're looking for work. They're standing at the corner, and they want work. And this landowner keeps going back, and there's no indication that he needs more workers. There's no indication that he's desperate for workers. He just keeps going back, and he sees them and says, hey, why are you guys not working? Well, we need work. Well, come on, you can work with me. I'll give you work. Come on, I'll give you work. That's grace. See, that's grace for these day laborers, these migrant workers who are living. This landowner knows, you see, he has to know. He knows if I don't give them work, their children don't eat today, right? That's the way it worked. And so he gives them work. God is full of grace. This is his, I believe in the story, his act of grace. He doesn't have to give them work, but he does anyway. You see, God calls us to work in his kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven that we have been called into to work. Does God need us to get the work done? No, he doesn't need us. Jesus said, the rocks will cry out. If you don't worship, he will animate the rocks. He will animate the trees to get the job done. No, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But he calls us anyway. That landowner didn't need those workers, but he called them anyway. God calls us into his kingdom work. We have the privilege and the honor, the joy, we get to serve and volunteer and work in his kingdom work. And that, my friends, is an act of grace. It is a pure act of grace. When I was first feeling called to ministry, I was working in Houston as an engineer, and people said, well, you left engineering. I wasn't a very good engineer, okay? It wasn't that big a sacrifice, believe me. The company wasn't crying when I left, okay? But I was working as an engineer, and I was serving in the little church that I grew up in, there in South Houston, Templo Bautista in South Houston, a little Spanish-speaking family church. And I was serving with the students, and I was teaching Sunday school. And I was feeling called. I didn't tell anybody for a long time what I was feeling. But then I went to the chairman of the deacons, who had known me since I was a baby, right, in this church. He'd known me since I was a baby. He also, by the way, was an engineer for NASA. But I went to him and told him what I was feeling, and he was overjoyed. And so he went to the deacons, and they talked, and they decided that I needed to get up in front of the church to share my call, what I was doing. That's the way it worked in this little church of 150, you know, family. You get up and give your testimony night, right? So, but it was Sunday morning. You get up, Ellis, and you share. And I was so nervous. There was only about maybe 150 people, right, in this little sanctuary, but most, 100 of them had known me since I was a baby, right? They'd known me since I was a baby. So I get up there, and I started this way. I said, first thing I said was, I'm not perfect. I figured I'd start with what they already knew, right? I mean, I would get that out before they did, right? I'm preaching to the choir here when I tell them I'm not perfect, okay? They've known me since I was a baby. In fact, I think when I said I'm not perfect, there were a few amens scattered throughout the, I don't know if I'm imagining that. I started with I'm not perfect. And then I said, there are a lot of people I can think of that would be a lot better than me for this. But I said, God has called me. And obviously, to all of these people who've known me since I was a baby, I said, obviously, that's an act of grace. Right? And then I went in and told them what I was feeling. I'm not perfect. Amen? Y'all are afraid to say amen, I know, because I'm going to look you up. I'm not perfect. I can think of a lot of guys better than me. But God has called me. He has called me. And obviously, that's an act of grace. And we can all say that. Because we are all called into this kingdom work. It's not just me. This kingdom work is for all of us. We are all called into this vineyard. We are all in the vineyard together, you see. And we can all echo the same thing. I'm not perfect. And I can think of a lot of people better for this vineyard than me, but God has called me, and that is obviously an act of grace. He has called me. He has given me this important work. He has given me and you this eternal work, and that's obviously an act of grace. God is a God full of grace. And then this last thing, and I told you that parables had at least one big overarching theme, one thing that Jesus, if you miss all the other stuff, don't miss this one, right? And certainly the first one was it's his farm, it's his universe. But I think this one actually has two. Because the second big overarching theme, the thing that I think Jesus would want to say, if you miss all the other stuff, don't miss these two. The first is it's his farm, and the second is God is good. God is good. Now, that's such a simple statement, almost ubiquitous with being a Christ follower, right, that God is good, that I want you to spend some time with it. I don't want you just to overlook it, because this idea that God is good is foundational to your faith. In fact, I would suggest that you cannot believe in a God if you don't believe that God is good. I don't want to live in a world where God is not good. You understand? That this idea God is good is foundational to your Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe this one, that God is good. Okay? This farmer actually proves that at the end of the parable where he pays everyone the same. And I believe that this is not an act of generosity or grace. I think he was he acted grace with grace before. But I think this is actually an act of his justice and his goodness, right? Whereas I mentioned these day laborers, these farm workers, these migrant workers, are all gathered at the corner waiting for a job. By the way, there's a corner like that in Garland, and if any of you are looking for work, there's a corner in Garland where they do the same thing. The employers will come out. They need construction workers. They need day laborers. There's a corner in Dallas. There's a corner. Anybody needs work, I can show you where to go find it. They'll come in the truck, and they'll take you, right, if you really want to work. But it's hard work. And so this is the way they would do it. The patron, right? The foreman would come down, the landowner would come, the farmer would come to the town in his truck, his pickup truck, and he would pick workers, get them in the back of the truck, take off, go to work, come back and pick more, and come back and pick more. And the guys standing at the corner in the hot sun, they're waiting there all day for work. They want work, right? So at the end of the parable, this vineyard owner pays them all the same. And the ones who've been working in the vineyard all day long complain, this is not fair. This is not just. This is not right. But I believe the vineyard owner saw that it was just. It was right. Because the guys who had only worked half day in the vineyard had been working all day long, waiting in the hot sun for work, dying inside, knowing that if they didn't get work, their family wasn't going to eat. They were not standing in the unemployment line. They were standing in the employment line waiting to get work all day long. And especially those who were still there at the end of the day with 1 hour left, most of the people, guys, had given up. But those who just worked the last hour, they stayed there in the hot sun all day long. They were on call. They were still there. In fact, when he goes back, he's surprised. What are you guys still doing here? Why have you been standing here all day long? See, we think of it as, why have you been standing around doing nothing all day? He's asking, you've been standing here all day long waiting for work? Oh my goodness, get in the truck. I'm going to reward you with some work. I can't believe you've waited all day long. You see, he pays them the same because all day long they've been waiting on call. They've been serving him, waiting on call for when he needed them the most. He said, they deserve. This is what's right. This is what just. Look, in verse 4, look at verse 4. It's not going to be on the board, so look it up in your Bible. Verse 4, where he says this. This is to the ones that he picks up at midday, right? He says to them, he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And that word right is the word for fair, just, upright, good. Okay? I will pay you whatever is right. The ones who worked all day, he told them, I will pay you a denarius. He was specific, a denarius. But the ones who were going to work part of the day, all he said to them was, get on the truck. I'll pay you what is fair, what is right, what is just. And then at the very end of the story, in verse 15, when they're complaining, right, look at what he says. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? The word that my Bible translates generous, right? The Greek word is actually not the word for generous. That's an interpretive decision the translators of the NIV made based on the context. The word that my Bible translates generous is actually the Greek word for good, upright, just. It can mean generous in certain contexts. In fact, the King James Version, good old King James, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, and the Tyndale Translation all leave the right word, the original word, good. They translate it good. They decide not to interpret it, but just leave the word good. Because what that farmer was saying, are you envious because I am being good? I am being right? I am being just with these men who have been sitting there all day in the hot sun waiting for work? You see, it may not seem fair to you, the things that you see in this world. They may not seem fair to you, but you have to believe with your whole heart that God is good. He is good. And the things that may not seem fair, may not seem right, may even seem evil to you. Maybe so. The Holocaust, 6 million dead. The Black Plague of Europe, 25 million dead. Maybe something closer to home, Sutherland Springs, 26 dead. Or even closer, Maggie Lee Henson, age 12, First Baptist Church, Shreveport, Louisiana. The bus taking them from kids' camp blew a tire and rolled. And this little girl, 12 years old, died. Her father was on staff there as a pastor. Why does that happen? And if that happened to me, if it were my daughter at age 12, that bus literally rolled over, she was thrown from the bus and it rolled over her. If it were my daughter, would I still believe that God is good? What I wonder is if that happened to my daughter, would I ever be able to preach again? Because that would be my first thought. I can never preach again. Why? We can spend our lives asking why, and they would be lives wasted. Viktor Frankl, who experienced the Holocaust, was a psychologist who was taken to Auschwitz and then Dachau. His entire family was killed in Auschwitz, his mother, his father, all of his siblings except one sister and his wife, all killed in the Holocaust. He survived. And he said this about his survival. He said that he discovered in those horrible, awful, horrific, evil conditions, he discovered there was one freedom they could never take away from him. One freedom, and only one, at the end of all that, that they could never take from him. And that was the freedom of how he would respond to the evil. The freedom of how he would respond, they could never take, and he clung to that freedom with his whole life. How will you respond? Do you really believe God is good? Bethany Hamilton was a young girl, 16, who was a rising star in the field of surfing. She was a surfer, grew up in Hawaii, and was this amazing surfer at age 16. And then something happened that tragically just changed her life. And I want you to hear her testimony. So listen for just 3 minutes to her testimony.
Halloween of 2003, I was 13 years old, and I was surfing with my best friend. It was like a picture-perfect morning. It was beautiful out, and the water was just crystal clear blue. We were just surfing, waiting for waves, and I was kind of sitting out further than everyone else, and within a split second, the shark came and took my arm. I didn't really have time to think much. Right away, I just knew I had to get to the beach just to survive this. Immediately, my friends came and helped me, and I just kind of laid there and just prayed the whole way in, just asking God for help. I had lost about 60% of my blood, and as I was getting into the ambulance, there was a local paramedic, and he whispered in my ear and said, "God will never leave you nor forsake you." I gave my heart to Jesus when I was about 5 years old, and being able to turn to Jesus during this crazy moment in my life, it gave me a sense of peace and calmness, and I think that's one thing that just kept me alive. I'm 13, I have dreams and goals, and I was doing really well with surfing. I didn't know if I was going to be able to surf again or not. Surfing, there's something just really special about it. The feelings that you get when you're on a good wave, it's just your adrenaline's just pumping, the blood's just flowing through your whole body. Every wave is different. It's not like every wave's the same. And being out there in the ocean and in God's creation, it's like a gift that He's given us to enjoy. I knew I wanted to continue surfing. It was more of like just waiting for the doctor's orders to like allow me to go in the water. But I got out there and it was pretty amazing experience just learning how to surf with one arm. I mean, I knew how to surf, but it was just figuring out how to do it with one arm. And I ended up getting up on my third wave and riding it all the way in, and right then I just knew I'd be surfing for a long time. From what seems like such a horrible thing, God has just brought glory to himself through me, and I've been able to just be a good light to people and share his love. I wake up every day and honor God in everything that I do, and I may fall short sometimes, but all I want to do is love him. My name is Bethany Hamilton, and I am second.
Jesus wants you to know the one foundational thing to your faith is that you believe that God is good, that he is good, that it's his farm. He will run his farm the way he will run his farm. But at the end of the day, he is good, and he gives you the freedom of how you will respond to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love, for your justice, your righteousness. We proclaim you this morning as good. We believe in our hearts you are good, and we love you. And we pray now that you would touch our hearts with your goodness and your grace and your love. Teach us, Father. Teach us your ways. We honor you today with our whole hearts and our lives. And we praise you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.